The earrings are nice. I like to look at them, they're nice.
Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we come together to answer your questions from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is our only hope, our eternal salvation. And we come to you looking for you to teach us and to guide us, looking for you to instruct us and to show us more of you. And Father, I pray as we look into your word this afternoon that you would help us to draw near to you, that we might serve you, worship you, praise you, and adore you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior God. Amen.
Amen.
So before we get to looking at what's been prepared, does anyone have any question that they would like to ask? If you come across anything? So this is a question that I've encountered from time to time in various ways on this issue of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And so as we look at we're going to be looking at the 10 plagues of Israel. So it's going to be a lot of Exodus. Very rarely will we leave Exodus until the very end to look at what do we do with this. And as we're looking at Exodus, many times there's this phrase, he hardened his heart, and Yahweh hardened his heart, and Yahweh says, I will harden his heart. And we want to look at why. Why would he do this? Why would he harden somebody's heart, especially if you're thinking of it, of what is God's goal to get in the sense that we're looking at this on the one level, and it's what's his goal? Get the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so why would you harden someone against that if that's what your goal is? So we're going to take a look at that, at this issue of hardening of the heart, and try to come to an understanding of what is the big picture and just exactly what is going on here. So we're going to first start to take a look at if the scriptures give us any particular reason why God would harden Pharaoh's heart. Now both of these passages are comments that are made before Moses enters into the promised land or enters into Egypt to bring Israel out. And so there he lays down the groundwork. So we go to Exodus chapter 4. We look at verses 21 to 23. And we'll go to that one.
Exodus
4,
21 to 23.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Our Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.
Okay, so here is the first time where God is saying that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, does it give us any indication in this passage as to when he's going to harden his heart in a detailed fashion?
The plague of obviously
with
the firstborn.
Okay. So he points it and associates it with the slaying of the firstborn. Notice he says there that if you refuse to let him go, I will slay your son, your firstborn. Now, those of us that are familiar with Exodus, which plague was the slaying of the firstborn?
The last plague.
The last plague. So we have this goal, that this focus that God is leaning towards the slaying of the firstborn of Egypt as a payment of sorts for Israel. Okay? They are going to be slain in place of Israel. So this is a sacrifice for Israel. And he does say, do all these wonders, but I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let your people go. Now we're going to take a look as we progress through these plagues, and hopefully we can get through them all, because we're going to go through all 10, and plus a couple of other passages, to take a look at what is going on with the hardening of the heart. Okay? So let's go to Exodus 7, and verses 1 through 5, and this is where we begin this process of the judgments and the plagues. Chapter 7, 1 through 5.
And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet.
thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto me, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine army, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them.
Okay. Here we have parts of the reasons why he's going to, in a sense, harden the heart of Pharaoh. Notice what he starts off here, though, in verse 2. He says, you will speak these what I command you. Aaron, you will speak unto Pharaoh with the purpose of what? Why is Aaron going to speak to Pharaoh?
Yeah.
Notice the language there, send the children out. What does it mean to send them out?
Cast them out.
That's more the idea there, is not to let them go, it's a good idea, go ahead and go. But he's going to throw them out of the land. And as we know what happens, what does he end up doing? He can't wait to get them out of Egypt. Okay. So you have this picture, and this is emphasized in here. In verse 3, what does he say he's going to do?
Harden
Pharaoh's heart. And what's God's response going to be?
More signs and wonders.
I'm going to magnify my power. And then he finally gets down into verse 5. The reason why he's going to magnify himself, magnify the signs and wonders, magnify what's going on here. What's the purpose? They will know. The Egyptians are picture of the unbelievers in general. That the unbelievers will know that I'm the Lord, that I'm Yahweh.
Egyptians were very religious people, and many gods and many kinds of idols that they went through a lot of ceremonies. And now this is here, that's the near way. This is the real God.
Yeah. And so all of this stuff is to emphasize and amplify and magnify the Lord himself. Look at what he says here in verse 4. He says that I'm going to lay my hand upon Egypt, bring forth my armies. And the "and" in there in the King James is what kind of lettering?
Italic.
Meaning?
Not in the
text. I'm going to bring forth my armies, my people, the children of Israel. So you could look at that as two different ways. Maybe the "and" is supposed to be there, implying that he's going to bring forth his armies, as well as his people of Israel, or he's going to bring forth his armies, which are the people of Israel. Okay? It can go both ways. If you're treating it with the "and" in there, the "as well as my people," then the implication is that his armies are those plagues. Okay? So it can go either way. But you do have, you can bring them out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So he's going in here before he even begins and saying we're going to amplify and magnify the Lord so that no one can deny. Now, what I think is also, it's not stated here, but I think this is also part of the picture. As you look through the history of Israel, who else does God want to know, I am the Lord? Not just Egypt. Who else does he need to know, who needs to know, he's the Lord, he's Yahweh?
The
Israelites. Okay? And so that all that factors in, that everybody won't have any doubt who he is, that there is nobody who can stand in his way. Now, if you have this Lord fighting for you, and he said, by the way, we're going to send two of you up against in a battle against 3.5 million, how many of you are going to say, oh, I'm on this side, let's go? That's the idea, because he can take out an entire nation without Israel raising a finger. And if he can do that, what's all this other stuff that they're going to be entering into the promised land? Okay? So all of that is setting some of this stuff up, what's going on here, and the reason behind this. We're going to take a look at the details now of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So we're going to first take a look at Exodus chapter 7, 11 to 14.
But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the soldiers
So the merchants of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their ancient men. For every man to down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not hear them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refused to let the people go.
Okay. Now, I want you to put yourself in Pharaoh's position. Think about this. Here you are, and you are confronted by Moses that says, Yahweh said, let my people go. He casts down his rod, turns into a snake. Now, what's your first thought? Okay, whoa. Now, your magicians come out, they cast down that rod, and they become snakes. Now, what's your view of Yahweh?
Who's that? Magician trick. Okay.
But so here's Moses, and he comes, he casts down his rod, and he does nothing more than the Pharaoh's magicians can do. But I'm Pharaoh. What are you going to do? Are you going to be scared off because of a rod turned into a snake? When your magicians can do the same thing?
Yeah, when his rod pulled up the other rod.
Right. Well, that does point to the magnification, the glorification of the Lord, because in a sense, his rod really was a snake. Yeah. These other ones, we don't know exactly what they were, but they were couldn't handle the battle.
Yeah.
Okay. But the fact is that his magicians can duplicate it, but he's the Pharaoh. Now, so this is not a little on the first signs, but this is the introduction to the signs itself. But notice what it says in verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Who's he?
God.
Are you sure?
Capital
ones. Not capital ones. We've got to be careful about going on to that. 13, yeah.
Because mine says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, so they see.
Okay.
And he did not see them, as the Lord had said.
Right. His heart was hardened. Who hardened it?
He's hardened the heart.
Yes.
Well,
we hardened
like this.
Well, look around there, and you've got this he hardened his heart. Now, you have a personal pronoun.
Yes.
The he. Now, a personal pronoun has to be introduced who that he is as prior tone.
No, it's using the subject. He hardened, which is the verb, and the heart is the object.
Fine. But in order to identify who the he is, I'm not going to start off, so I'm going to talk to you about baseball and say, yeah, he picked up the bat and swung and hit a home run.
Right.
What's the first question?
Who's he?
Who's he? Okay. Now, if I talk about, Willie Mays, I know I'm dating myself, I don't know any baseball players this day, but if I talk about Willie Mays was in the dugout and then he came out, he picked up the bat and he hit the ball and hit a home run. Now who's he? Willie Mays. See, I can use that same sentence, but I can't introduce who he is. There is no introduction of the he. If you look back, you've got the he here, you've got Aaron. So did Aaron harden the heart? Pharaoh's heart? You go back further, every man casts his rod down. You've got the enchantments, the magicians. Did the magicians harden Pharaoh's heart? Then you go back, you've got the sorcerers. You keep going back, Pharaoh. So the point is, the Lord is never in this context. He's not introduced as a player in this at all.
They get his Lord commanded in verse 10.
Right. But that doesn't fit the context of how you'd use the language. If I start talking about multiple guys and then I throw in a he here, the he is ambiguous. And so you do have in the King James, you would have at best an ambiguous he here.
But when we're in fight.
You hear New King James?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Your King James actually has my teeth and different ones. But mine doesn't have it. It says, that's what I was saying. Mine says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he, lowercase, did not heed them, meaning Pharaoh did not heed them, as the Lord had said.
Now the he there is known. because it's tied to Pharaoh.
Well, you don't need it to be because Pharaoh hardened his own heart, so he's
right.
The subject of the gift.
And that's what I'm saying would be a valid subject here. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, how does a man harden his heart, his own heart?
Well, I think we've done our own pride when we let anger and our own self, whatever, overtake what God wants.
Right. Pride, ego, self, my power, my authority, and it is being attacked here. I'm going to stand up against you and harden myself against believing what you have to say. Okay? That fits the context, and even from the King James perspective, the reason I would say the he here is still Pharaoh is because the Lord's never in this passage. He's not introduced. So he can't be the he. It can be Moses, it can be Aaron, it can be the sorcerers, the magicians, or Pharaoh. But it can't be the Lord. I don't believe it can be the Lord legitimately in the King James. We like to read it as the Lord, but it doesn't fit context.
Yeah, the difference is a make, though, when the Lord said he was going to basically set up circumstances so his heart would harden. So
yes.
But
here's the difference. Is God being proactive saying, I know you want to let him go, but I'm not going to. Let you allow you to do that, or is he just letting Pharaoh be Pharaoh, a proactive sinner in this whole thing?
Well, the first verse we did was...
Does that make sense? Why the difference there? Okay?
The first verse we read was in chapter...
Chapter 4?
Chapter 4, it's the Lord that he's...
Well, we'll get to that. The Lord does say he will harden his heart, and we'll get to a passage where it specifically says, the Lord hardened his heart. Mm-hmm. We're getting there. But this is not it. Okay? Doesn't fit context. Okay. So this is just the introduction. Man, I don't think I'm going to get through them all. Let's look at verses 20 to 23.
Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and they lifted up the rod. It smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said.
So in this context, we have a similar type of structure. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Does it say who hardened it?
Mm-hmm.
No. Well, what do we see that's similar between this sign and the issue with the rods?
It was just able to duplicate the miracle.
Right. It was a duplicated miracle. So again, what does this tell you about the power of Yahweh?
At this point. Pharaoh thinks
the sequel. Big deal. Okay. Go to 8, 12 to 15.
And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was vestige, he hardened his heart, and hearken not unto them, as the Lord had said.
Okay, I forgot to put in a verse. Look at verse 7.
Just read 8:7.
Oh, okay. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt.
So we have, with the rod and then the first two signs, the first two miracles, we have a consistency here. The Egyptians could do the same thing. And again, we look at these things, and you've got the rods, you've got the blood, water turned to blood, and you've got the frogs, and every time the magicians were able to, in some form, duplicate it. Now, how they confirmed they could duplicate it, I don't know. I'm not even going to go there. They said they did it. I believe what it says. But when you have your magicians, which you know, what we know about magicians, are they really magical?
No.
No. It's sleight of hand. It's illusion. And if they can create it, what does that tell you about the power of God? Power of Yahweh?
Illusion.
Illusion. No big deal. Okay? Now, what, one of the things that we do have here that is interesting in the text that we looked at, what did the Egyptians do about water?
They dig and
dug and dug and dug and dug and dug, and what did they find?
Blood.
Yeah.
Could not drink the water.
They couldn't drink the water. So, in a sense, what we have here in all of these things is though the magicians could do it, could they do it to the same degree that Yahweh did?
No. That's not to say that, but I can figure that no way you can do that.
Right. There's an implication there. Okay? But now we're going to take a look at verses 16 to 19, and here we begin seeing a difference.
16 to 19?
And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become light throughout all the land of Egypt.
And he did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became light in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became light throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth light, but they could not. For there was light upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said.
Now, what do we know? What's the difference with this light?
Being with their illusions, the magicians couldn't get at them.
Right. So now we have the magicians and the sorcerers couldn't do that. Put yourself in Pharaoh. Pharaoh's mind. Why? I mean, what have you already learned about Yahweh? He's no big deal. Nothing big. Now your magicians can't do this thing. What's it mean?
Maybe he's stronger.
Okay, maybe he's stronger.
He has a trick they haven't figured out yet.
Okay? So he's still looking at them as being similar type structures, and this is just something they haven't figured out yet. No big deal.
You thought they said this is the favor of God?
It's the favor of God. So
what?
But look, think of it from Pharaoh's perspective. You're a Pharaoh, king of all the land that you can see. And in that mindset, you almost have him to the exaltation of a God. And here, your magicians can't do this, that's because they're just weakened. Okay. They're saying this is the finger of a God. Yeah, but remember Egyptian culture. Okay.
This is the finger of God.
They didn't believe in any single God.
So they say this is the finger of Elohim. Okay. So the finger of gods, but or of the high God. Perhaps that was what they would be meaning. Because remember, they're in a polytheistic culture. So this is the finger of a more supreme God. Okay? I'm not convinced yet they're saying this is the one and only God because of their culture. Okay? Yes, it's capitalized and it says the finger of God and it's the finger of Elohim, which in a Jewish mind, when you say Elohim, it means Yahweh, it means God. But this is a polytheistic culture speaking these words. So this is the finger of the gods. Okay? But he hardened his heart against it. His heart was hardened, and it doesn't really say who hardened it, just that it was hardened. But you could argue, based upon what we're seeing, this incremental buildup, that Pharaoh is just mad because his people couldn't do it. We don't know why. But there's nothing directly saying that this is the work of God on the heart and the mind of Pharaoh. Now, God is utilizing what is in Pharaoh, his ego, his self-righteousness, his self-prestige, to utilize that against Pharaoh. Okay? There's nothing that prohibits that from occurring. He's amplifying the thing, and so Pharaoh could be very well, and probably is, hardening his own heart in this situation because he's not winning. doesn't know what to do yet.
Pharaoh is aware that the Israelites worship one true God.
Because
they're saying, the Lord says, let my people go.
Right. They know that this is, but in this culture, what you would have is the Israelites have their God, fine. The Egyptians have their gods, fine. The Canaanites have their god or gods. You have the Philistines have their gods. You have, so everybody's got their gods. You basically, almost every city has their own god. So for them to say, look, we're going to serve, we need to go away and serve our god, to them it's just like no other, just like any other god.
Now, these people have different idols too.
Right. But they did know that this is being proclaimed as the act of the God of Israel. This is their God that's doing this to Egypt. And so what you also have in here going on is you have the mindset of a battle of gods. And who's winning? Israel's winning. Now, who is Israel from a cultural perspective in the midst of Egypt right now? They're the slaves. The slaves beating out the royal seat, the royal throne, can't help it. Okay. You see how I can harden the heart and get them upset, and get them upset so he doesn't want to get in? Because when you get in, you've lost. It shows weakness. Okay. And sometimes, in a sense, I'll talk about some of the stuff with the Iraq War. We're sort of in a lose-lose situation. Because you pull out under the wrong conditions, and you end up telling leaving the message with the Islamic terrorists, we're weak and can easily be defeated. Go for it. Have fun with us. That's what they will read into it. If we stay there, we're not going to change their culture. We're not. So you're in this lose-lose situation. And I don't want to get too much into that, but Pharaoh's in a similar kind of safe belt. He's in a lose-lose situation. He's losing the individual battles, and if he's not careful, he'll lose the nation, but he's Pharaoh. He can't afford to lose.
So what you're trying to get at is that it's Pharaoh's choice, and he chose the hardened heart.
At this point.
Okay.
Now, we're not going to read Exodus 20 to 23, but it's the first time where God specifically says, I am going to draw a separation between Israel and between Egypt. And the purpose of that is so that you may understand that there is a separation, that I am their God, and I'm protecting that. We're going to take a look at the next couple signs, verses 29 to 32.
And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord, that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more, and not let his people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go.
Now, what is, in verse 32, do you see anything in particular that changes?
At this time also.
Also. What does that tell you about that word? What does that word also mean?
In addition to.
So that's pointing back in time that when we had the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, who did it?
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. This is again Pharaoh hardening his heart. Okay. So let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 to 7.
Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous rain. The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel
and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go.
So we have the same structure here in verse 7. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Why was it hardened this time? Who lives, who died?
The Egyptians died.
Yeah. So now you are looking at this from Pharaoh. God over the whole region, or no, basically the king of the whole region, ruler of all, not one cattle of the slaves died. But just about all of yours are gone. What does that tell you about this God?
Very powerful.
Yes. So you're Pharaoh. He's the God of the slaves.
There's different looking signs, God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And really, it's a willfully blind yourself at this point. Not that it happens to people today, but you're really at this point, God has made so plain in his face. I mean, up to now, he's been able to blame on illusions and things and maybe denying these other miracles as being tricks. I mean, here's the very black and white
the
difference between the people.
You have a very clean distinction between the people of Yahweh and the people of Egypt. And when he first comes face to face with the reality of this distinction, this uniqueness of these slaves, these servants, that they are a special people in the eyes of this hyper powerful God, he can't stand it. He can't handle it. And since he hardened his heart at that time also, he doesn't want to give in. Okay? And it doesn't say who hardened the heart, but it just says the heart of Pharaoh is hardened. But it does raise up the question of who. And I would say that based on what we've been reading, this would remain consistent with the Pharaoh hardening his own heart. We're getting to a distinct difference. Let's look at verses 8 through 12.
And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you hence both of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it first in heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a wild breaking force with flames upon man, and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And it took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boiling, breaking force that flamed upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boil. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses.
So now we have the boils. Now, the ashes, where'd they come from?
Furnace.
Just some furnace. So it wasn't like Moses went and bought any special secret ingredients. He just grabbed arbitrary ashes that were in probably Pharaoh's furnace. He cast them up. And notice in verse 11, what does it say? He finally got the magicians back. They could not stand up before Moses. The magicians and the sorcerers at this time are roundly defeated, soundly defeated. They cannot stand before Moses. They know that they have been utterly defeated, and they're crying, basically, in a sense, trying to cry wolf here. But we have the hardening of the heart here. Who did it?
The Lord.
Okay. So finally we have the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh. So now we're in a place to ask, okay, we've got Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Now we have the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Why? Why would the Lord do that?
He knew that Pharaoh realized he was defeated.
Okay. There's a sense in which Pharaoh is beginning to realize he has been defeated now. He can't win. Okay? His His magicians are saying, let's get out of here.
Well, he has to have boils too, right, Pharaoh?
He may very well have boils too.
Because it would be all of the Egyptians. So, I mean, and obviously yeah. they're painful, I would imagine. Mm-hmm.
That's
not.
Why they couldn't stand before him. Why would he do that, though? I mean, here you've got Pharaoh, in a sense, right down at the point of saying, look, get out of here and go. But he says, no, I'm not going to let you do that now. Why?
He still needs to show the people, his people.
Okay. He still needs to magnify himself and amplify himself and say, this really is who I am. That I am the God of everything. I am the God of heaven and earth. I am the one that created everything, and I have chosen Israel as my special people. Remember I think it was chapter 7, chapter 4, what was supposed to happen before the release? Because if Pharaoh won't let the people go,
and
verse 4. Hasn't happened yet. Okay? So that's a part of it. Okay? So you do have finally the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh, but it's a lot of this, the Lord hardening his heart, has been predicated by what? By what action of the heart?
His already hardened
heart. He's continually hardening his heart. He's continually returning and rejecting himself away from God. What kind of lesson does that tell the people of God? Don't harden your heart, you're God. Because there may come a time when the Lord will use you as a demonstration of power. And you don't want to be the object of God's demonstration of power in this context, as a Pharaoh was. So it is a warning of the heart, because now the Lord's going to hold this up to say, I'm not ready now to let the people of Israel out. I'm going to magnify my name. I'm going to magnify my signs and wonders. I am going to multiply what's going on here to magnify my name. I do not want anybody to second guess that this was me. Because at this point here, they would have let him go, they probably would have attributed it to something else. And he's going to magnify his name. Let's look at verses 13 to
17. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go and that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go.
So here we have God specifically sending a message to Pharaoh about the signs and wonders. Why would God harden the heart of Pharaoh, according to what we read here?
There's no one else like me.
And the King James says in verse 15, for now I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Okay? For this cause I have raised thee up. This is the hour of your coming to power. This is the purpose for it. Remember in Daniel chapter 2? It is the Lord who raises up kingdoms, and he's the one that tears them down. He's saying, Pharaoh, this is why you were brought to power in the first place. What's the cause? That my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now see, when you hear, if you hear from a distance of these multiple signs that happened in Egypt, and you hear about, yeah, some of them are duplicated, and you start hearing these ones that weren't duplicated, what might people from way over here that aren't even in Egypt, maybe they're in southern Africa or some, or the Canaanite land, what are they going to think when they start hearing at this point? It's powerful God, but man, they're probably stretching the truth there a bit. But as you add on, these accounts. He begins multiplying and magnifying the name of the Lord.
Yeah, 200 years later, I guess the Pharisees and Canaan were very much in awe with God who defeated the Egyptian. They heard this, and 30 years later, they were still in awe.
Yeah. Great. Remember when Eli... Eli was the high priest. His sons brought the Ark of the Covenant into the army of Israel. And there was cheering, and everyone was excited about this. What was the attitude of the Philistines when they heard about the Ark of the Covenant was coming to the army of Israel?
They were terrified, and this is the guy that destroyed the Egyptians, and now we're going to be strongly fighting. We're in trouble.
Yeah, well, I think there was the leaders of them. I think the footmen were saying, look, go home now.
Yeah.
but I think the captains were saying, you go home now, you're a dead man.
Like
we don't have a choice.
It's like 300 or 400 years later in a faraway land.
This still was known to be. But there is something different about this God and the power of his name. Let's look at Exodus 9:33-10:2.
You know how you say this God, and I know they had all these different gods. What was it that made these people hold on to this, you know, their God that they made? Or what, I mean, would something be answered that they would continue to worship all these images?
A lot of times you can answer that by looking back into other families that we know now. It's what they've been taught, what they've been trained. It's, there's this plurality of gods, but this is my God. And the fact that your God is stronger than my God, I'm going to try and keep away from you because you can destroy me, but this is still my God. You don't switch gods easily.
Tradition.
And I think the culture was that the gods are associated with groups of people. I see the God of the Canaanites, the God of the Egyptians. Like, this is the God of the Hebrews. Not really recognized he's the true God of everyone. Right. And somehow that, I guess at this point, really just thinking of people, but God is associated with certain groups of people.
Well, let's think of this. If you're living in as Philistine, and you've got Ashtaroth and Dagon as your God, and remember what happened to Samuel there with the Ark of the Covenant come in, and Dagon was cast down. They set him back up, cast down, he broke it. And everywhere that the Ark went, mayhem engaged the people of the Philistines. Why didn't they change gods? In fact, what would have happened if someone says, forget about Dagon, I'm going for Yahweh? Yeah. What would have happened to him in that culture? But people aren't looking eternally, they're looking for the here and now.
Jesus came to really remedy that situation. Even the Hebrews didn't want that. It was the abomination of the fact that Gentiles could worship their God.
Yeah.
They wanted to keep that out. So until then, this God just looked like it's only the Hebrews' God.
He was the God of the Hebrews only.
So let's say today in this time, if Jesus were to come again, but if he were to come, do you think people would still, and you know, he would just come, would you believe they'd still want to crucify him?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, well, look at the Egyptians with the pillar of fire and cloud and all that. I mean, they saw God.
See, but I think more telling than that is Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the poor man. Even though one who is dead comes back again, they won't believe. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe when coming back from the dead. Okay? And so it takes a work of God for them to see the reality of God. And so what you have is this whole cultural thing. For them to turn from their God, Dagon, they would have to leave their city, they'd have to live their culture, they would have to abandon their entire family and go move to Israel. Well, they're not going to be readily accepted. I mean, that's one of the powerful things in the story of Ruth. Ruth did that. Cost her everything. But it paid off. She was willing to sacrifice everything. Orpah was not. Okay? So you have the same mindset going on here. Though they see the mighty hand of God, they can't turn from their own gods. Unfortunately, Israel did. They turn too readily to the false gods, even though they had trouble. So let's look at 9:33 to 10:2. This is the setting sign.
But the weak and the wry were not smitten, for they were not thrown out. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy son's sons what things I have brought into Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord.
So, in verse 35, we have the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Who did it? Or verse 34?
Pharaoh.
Okay. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And in verse 10:1, who hardened the heart of Pharaoh?
The Lord.
The Lord. Do we have a contradiction there? No, Pharaoh hardened his heart and God further hardened it. Okay. Now, why would he do that? Look at verse 2. Why would he harden the heart?
Because he has more plagues to bring to it.
Okay.
He has, to really drive on the message that what was done in Egypt was great.
Yeah. He says here specifically, he says, that you may tell in the ears of your son and of your son's sons, your throughout your generations, what I have done in Egypt. My signs, which I have done among them, among the Egyptians and the Pharaoh and the Israelites, that you, for the purpose of, that you may know that I am the Lord. See, before he was talking about, we're going to do these signs and wonders so that Egypt may know that I'm the Lord. Now we're doing them so that you may know I'm the Lord. Okay, we're going to amplify things even further so that there will be no doubt in anyone's mind who I am. Look at verses 10:16 to 21.
The Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in his, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and then treat the Lord your God, that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. Then there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even he felt.
Okay. So we have here, primarily 16 to 20, what distinct change has occurred with this play? This is a new change here, a new quest. Pharaoh recognized that he said, I have sinned against Yahweh your God. I have sinned against you. Now therefore forgive. My sin only this once, which is interesting. But entreat your God that he may take away from me this death only. So now Pharaoh has recognized this is the supreme God. And I am sinned against you. I violated him. As a result, I violated you as a result, I violated him. I need his forgiveness. I need you to entreat on my behalf because I can't do it. And again, in verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart.
But isn't this like the fourth time he said, I have sinned? Because
the previous time, I don't think he said, I have sinned against your Lord. He would say, go ahead and, he would say, okay, what do you need to take? Mm-hmm. Okay, no, just, not your kids, not your women, just the men. And then he would say, okay, you can take the men and the women, but leave the animals. So he was playing the game of releasing them without releasing them. And each time Moses kept saying, no, we have to go, us, the men, the women, the children, all of our beasts, all of it. And we have to go, we have to sacrifice. Okay. So, again, he's trying to continue to amplify his name, but now we have Pharaoh in a position of beginning to humble himself before God. And we have in 22 through 29, for the sake of brevity, we have the final hardening of the heart. And so let's look at just verses 27 to 29, just to get the summary of what's going on here.
The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go. Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to myself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more.
Okay, so the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Final hardening of the heart. This is the ninth plague. He is not going to let them go. And Pharaoh says, look, next time you see them, they'll kill you. He is done with messing with Moses. He is done with this argumentation over who's going to serve who. He's telling Israel, no, in certain terms, you guys aren't going anywhere. Now, in Exodus 11, it still opens up with the Lord said unto Moses, I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt. Then he will let you go. And when he shall let you go, he will surely thrust you out. Man, it's all together. He is going to throw you out of the land. He's not letting you go. He's throwing you out. He's not just escorting you out, but he's grabbing you by the ear, and he's going to drag you out of the land. He wants you out of there. And so then we get into, and we have in this passage where it talks about the spoiling of Egypt. Where not only are you going to be thrust out of the land, but you're going to rob them in the process, and they're going to be happy to give it to you. Okay? And so you have this amplification of the name of the Lord and the separation of the people of God, the people of Yahweh, and the people of Egypt. And Egypt cannot wait to get rid of these people of Yahweh. They give them their money, they give them anything that they want, and then they've got the killing of the firstborn of Egypt. The ultimate sign. Okay? And that's the ultimate and final sign. And in Exodus 14, it talks about the ultimate reason is because we may know that Yahweh is Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Okay? And I wanted to get that because what I want to do is summarize some other information so that we may understand how to understand parts of this. Go to Joshua 11, and then look at 18 to 20.
Joshua 11:18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses.
So we hear here the hardening of the heart. Now, why would he harden the heart of Pharaoh? And how does that apply here? What was the purpose for hardening the hearts of these people at this time?
They came out of the land.
Yeah.
To get rid of,
you know. Yeah. If you, without intervention by God, if you had heard all of the accounts of what Israel did to Egypt, and now Israel is coming into your land, and they are going to take your land, what are you going to do?
Surrender and deal with people.
Okay, but
your heart.
But if you hear that there is no surrender,
fight.
Okay, you fight, and what's going to happen to you?
Die.
You die. What's your other option?
Run.
Move somewhere else.
Yeah.
Okay. But what he was doing here is he's going to completely wipe out the land. And so he is wiping out the land. God is going to want to wipe out that land and clear it, so there's not going to be anyone to come back in later and say, hey, wait a second, this is my land.
Yeah.
So he's wiping them out. Because this is the land that he had promised Abraham. And he's going to give it to him now. Okay? And this thing with Gideon. Now, why is that thrown in here? Why did Gideon not be removed from the land?
They were smart. They broke his deal with Joshua earlier on.
Right. So did this point to the intelligence of Gideon or the failure of Israel?
The mercy of God that actually didn't harden the hearts of Gideon, but they saw all these other things, okay. And they said, we better...
But remember how Gideon did it.
Thank you.
But see, that does point to a sense of the failure of Israel. Israel did not say, wait a second.
They didn't pray on it.
They didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what's going on here. So it does, this is, Gideon is a continuous reminder of part of Israel's failure in conquering the land. They could have gotten rid of the Gibeonites, but as a result of not getting rid of the Gibeonites, they ended up not getting rid of others. Okay? So the purpose was to destroy the land, just like he did in Egypt. Let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9.
Chapter 6, 4 through 9. Then today, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the Lord to the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your Lord. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaohs hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye returned him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth-Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us.
So why is it that he hardened the heart of Pharaoh? So verse 6. What effect does it have on the Philistines?
They learned from some other people.
Yeah. They learned from it. If this is really because of Yahweh, what's going to happen to us if we don't return his ark?
We'll get smashed like they did.
Yeah. So he used it to amplify and magnify his name amongst the unbelievers. They knew of this.
Yeah, 300 years later, they're
and so they were still saying, let's not harden our hearts like that. Let's send this thing home. Now, notice here as well. They notice the magnification, the amplification of Yahweh, but he says, if we can get Yahweh out of here, we can go back to our serving our gods. So this points to that issue as well. These are our gods, these are their gods.
It's strange how Satan had worked that into man at this point, not realizing there's one God created the universe, that you have all these separate national gods, and you're not really dying on them. This is the true God, everything else is false.
We're going to finish this up with John chapter 12, 37 to 41. Now, Romans chapter 9, which I'm not going to get into, deals specifically with this issue. And he talks about, in Romans chapter 9, that what if God, willing to amplify and glorify his name, is willing to put up with this kind of disobedience. But here we have a picture of what all of this is about. John 12, 37 to 41.
But showing it then to make miracles before them, that they believe not on him. That same way that the prophet might be fulfilled, which he speaks, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that I did for the king. They blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. And I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his story in Peter.
Why would he harden hearts?
There wouldn't be conversion. I don't understand.
Because the conversion is of who?
God.
God. See, if God just left him, in a sense, left the hands off and let them be converted, then they could legitimately say, I saved myself. I, by my own mind and my own process, I believe. But when God intervenes and he says, their eyes are blinded, their heart is hardened, so they can't see with their eyes, they can't understand with their heart and be converted, so that I must heal them. Instead, it's, I will intervene and I will have mercy upon them and will have mercy. It is of God that saves. It is of God who cleanses and redeems. It is of God who converts. It's not of me.
Yes,
and
has nature to turn away from God and
to
fulfill God's mercy that in some cases
he does get his eyes and see. And so all of this stuff is pointing down to this is a work of God, that we need to figure out how to humble ourselves before him. That we cannot and must not harden our hearts against God. Because if we harden our hearts against God, he may very well harden our hearts further or harden himself against us. And so we desire to be converted. And it amplifies and magnifies us who have been, for God's purpose and God's glory, have been chosen by God to have a softened heart. Who are we? Who are we then to tell others, you can't believe it? Who are we to say, I'm superior to somebody else because I'm a Christian? But instead is, I am a Christian because of what he's done. I am a Christian because Christ has opened up my heart and my mind that I may understand the word of God. Not of me, but of God. Any questions, comments?
I'm like that video.
Yeah.
Kind of, it's your fault to do the research to get to go way back. It's such a question I've never even dawned on me that how it progresses.
Yeah, as I was doing this, it was like, this is fascinating. You watch the progression and you look at how you've got the duplication of the signs, and you've got the division of the signs, you've got the magnification of the signs, all for one purpose, to magnify the Lord.
And you think that every word in the Bible is accurate. How many illustrations there are that have not even been dug into?
Oh, yeah. There's so much in
here.
Yes.
Demographic question, actually.
Okay.
I was wondering, when Pharaoh was willing to let the Israelite men go, was the whole kill the male children rule still in effect?
It probably may have been. So that's just an interesting observation.
Okay, yeah, I was wondering if, you know, okay.
That would have been a time and opportunity to slaughter the children, if all the men gone.
Well, if they were up there in years,
mm-hmm.
I mean, then they're slaves, pretty much, they're like old.
This probably would have been not just the old men, but those that would have been considered men probably.
Well, because Moses himself was pretty old at that time, right?
He was
80 and 83.
He was like 80 at that age.
And he only got away with, you know, because his mom put him in the basket.
Right.
So you have to figure that at that time.
Were you still killing children after
Moses?
Yeah, so
we don't have any recording of it, if there was any killing of the children after Moses. We could surmise that there probably still was.
You're saying there would be less men.
There would be potentially less men.
Less men, and they would be slaves, but valuable.
Possible, yeah. They would have been slaves in their mindset less valuable. We don't have the answers to those questions. Scriptures don't tell us that they stopped it. It would be doubtful that they probably did. They probably, obviously it was not 100% successful.
Yeah. Yeah. Even midwife has come up with these stories, you know, we can't kill them. And like,
oh, is that the same time period?
So. That was Moses' time period. Okay. Well, pre-Moses. Yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting. Okay, that's right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace, that by your word and through your word we may understand that we need you. We need to humble ourselves before you and to seek to serve you, that we would not harden our hearts against you. But Lord, let us have the softened heart. Let us submit ourselves to you, to your word, to your grace, to proclaim your goodness and your mercy, to listen to your voice and to obey. Father, we thank you that you have opened up our eyes, and I pray that we would have our eyes open for you, that we might do the works of God. In Jesus' name, amen.